Happy Sabbath, everyone. Have you ever been asked by anyone what your favorite feast day or holy day was? Some of you are shaking your head because I asked that to you during the lunch break. And I just did my little own informal survey. And so I asked about 25 people what their favorite feast day was. 60% said Feast of Tabernacles, which isn't surprising. What was surprising is that two people said Day of Atonement, and they had actually legitimate good reasons for it, so it made me kind of think about it. But the majority was, again, Feast of Tabernacles. I know in my life, you know, growing up especially, the Feast of Tabernacles was obviously my favorite feast days. It's exciting to go places, see friends and family, and experience feast. But as I've gotten older, I think it's changed where the answer to my own question of what is my favorite feast day, it would have to be today, and that is the Feast of Trumpets. And it's simply because everything that we believe and everything that we look forward to and we hope for, we talked about that hope this morning, it all starts with Jesus Christ returning and how everything will just change at that moment and how all the problems that we go through in this world right now, when we turn on the news and we see just the sadness and the despair, it all stops in that moment. Twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. And so I hope today, as this morning is should leave today with so much hope and inspiration and motivated to keep on going. Because that day is drawing closer. That day is drawing closer where we believe that Jesus is going to actually physically return. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 14, just as the beginning scripture. Zechariah chapter 14, it's right before Malachi, so right before the end of the Old Testament, starting the New Testament. We have Zechariah in the last chapter of that book, Zechariah 14, and just let's read verse 4. It says, and in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall split in two from east to west, making a large, very large valley. Half the mountain shall move toward the north and half toward the south. And so we believe that that's physically going to happen. Jesus Christ is going to return to the Mount of Olives, and then everything changes. Everything that we hope for, everything that we believe, everything that we're looking forward to will begin to be implemented and put into place. And so that's why for me today is so meaningful to me. Some would say, well, how do we know this to be true? How do we know this to be true? You know, we get challenged in all areas of our life and in all of our beliefs. We have many young people here in college, in high school, and you're challenged almost daily by your professors and teachers, by your friends, on well, why do you believe these things? Prove it. And we do the best we can, right? We know the scriptures, but at the end of the day, it comes down to we have faith. It is our faith. The faith that we have that we believe these things are going to happen. We believe in the future kingdom of God. And for so many people in this world, they don't understand because they don't have the faith. And God hasn't opened their mind to this. But each of you sitting here today, God has opened your mind to this amazing future, and this amazing thing that's going to happen on this day in the near future where Christ physically returs. So today what I'd like to do with my time is I want to cover 5 points. I was just thinking about this when I was sitting down as a kid, teenager. I always liked whenever the minister said how many points they were going to cover because I knew how much longer I had. So you got 5. So you're going to be able, as we go through this, you know, as you're looking at your watch and like, oh, okay, that lunch is settling in. You know where I'm going. You know how much more time you have to listen to me. But I got 5 points today for us to cover that I hope just kind of reminds you of the meaning of this day. the remaining of this day as it relates to how we're preparing for Christ's return. And how I want to do this today, I think you all know I like stories. And I like analogies. And I like whenever I can put those two things together. And so that's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to share with you a very personal story that I hope will encourage you. And I hope that will keep you awake a little bit and motivate you as we leave here today. Now, in full transparency, some of you here today have heard this story. If you're part of the old Lubbock Brigade, you've heard this story. You've heard this sermon, actually. For those who have really good memories here, maybe been around a while, this may sound familiar. So as they go through it, if you're like, I think I've heard this before, well, you have. You've heard this story. But I love this story. This is my favorite message that I've ever given. And I just think the analogies work great for today. I usually don't give titles, but the title is even important today. So if you're taking notes and you like titles, even if you don't like titles, the title of the day is Our Story. And Our Story. And it'll mean something at the very end. We'll bring this back as to what that means. But Our Story. The story I'm going to share with you today starts 29, 30 years ago. It's early in 1995, and Betsy and I are engaged to be married. And like so many young couples who've dated and getting engaged, we had planned our lives, what we thought our future was going to look like together, and what our family would look like together. And so we had talked about kids, and what did we envision our family looking like? And we came to the agreement that we wanted 5 kids. That sounds just dumb right now. I'm looking at Christopher. I'm like, that doesn't sound, you know? But hey, as a 21-year-old, I had energy and excitement. I wasn't very bright. So 5 sounded really, really good. And there is actually some backstory to that. I think a lot of you know I'm the oldest of 8. So I grew up in a big family. So I always enjoyed that. Betsy was basically an only child until she was 16. So when her sister was born when she was 16. And so we kind of had this middle ground where we just thought 5 just sounded right. And so that was our plan. Later on in November of that year, we got married. We moved to Lubbock, and I still had a couple of years left of school. So we just planned, well, I want to finish school. I'll get a job, and then we'll kind of address where we are. So in May of 97, I graduate. I get a job. We're in Lubbock, and so we're kind of feeling more settled in. Betsy's been teaching a couple years. So we decided that the time is right. Decided the time is right, and it was time to start a family. And if you know me, you know that I like planning. I like planning. I love planning vacations and feasts, and I love making a plan even for work and executing it. And that's I love doing that. And so to me, it's like, well, we have a plan. And we're going to execute this plan. It's time to start. So a year goes by, and nothing has happened. Betsy's not pregnant. So whereas I like planning, Betsy very much likes researching. If there's something wrong, especially medically, Betsy will go into research mode. I've seen that for years with Avery, and just the amount of research. I'm the kind of person, like the first, either the first doctor that I talk to or the first opinion I see online, I'm like, yeah, it sounds good. Let's do that. She researches, figures out what's right, what's wrong. So she goes into research mode. And we find out, well, this is not normal. This isn't normal. And if after a year you haven't been able to get pregnant, you need to go see a doctor because something's not right. So in 1997, we find out that we're part of a small group of couples who will deal with infertility. In the statistics, I don't know what they were 25, 30 years ago. I know now about 12% of couples deal with this. So a decent number, but still not by far the minority. By far still a small group. So that leads to point number one. Point number one is, and we heard this in the sermonette, but we are a small group of people that God has called together right now. We're a small group of people. The way we believe and the faith that we have and what God has opened our minds to, the blessings of the Sabbath and the holy days and his plan for all mankind, all these things, it's a small little bitty group that understands this, that God is working with now. And I think sometimes maybe we get discouraged that, you know, we want people to walk through those doors. We want to see growth. We want to see all these things. And sometimes it can be discouraging because it doesn't happen as much as we want. But it shouldn't surprise us because God and Jesus, and we'll look at a scripture, he said, hey, this is how it's going to be. When God calls you to this way of life, you're going to be the minority. You're going to be the only person in your school. You're going to be the only person at your job. You're going to be the only person in your neighborhood. And that's the part of the calling that God has given us. It's a lightly traveled road. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7 and see what Jesus says about this. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 13. We'll read 13 and 14. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. We are called to live a very challenging life now because of the future that God is promising us when Jesus Christ returns. And so that always has to be our focus. As humans, though, we can easily focus on the perceived negative of being the only one, of missing out on whatever it is, of being different. But that shouldn't be what our focus is on. Our focus is on the hope, the future, the moment that trumpet sounds and Jesus returns. That is where our hope is. That's where our thoughts are on. We take things for granted. We just do. I can't imagine. Maybe you can. But can you imagine going through this life not having this hope? Like turning on the news and seeing everything going on, seeing things going on in the world, and just thinking that's it? That's what we're just destined for? I don't know how people do it. Even those who say they're Christian, but still don't have this understanding of what is going to happen, it would have to still be very difficult. We are so blessed that God says, be part of this little group, this little tiny group in this little tiny narrow gate that's hard, but so rewarding. And so that should be our focus. Let me give you, again, these are my own numbers, so I love math. And some of you here are sitting here and you hate math. So bear with me on this. Avery's already stopped listening to me because she's like, math, no way. But have you ever thought about how small we are? So I asked Siri this week, how big is Dallas-Fort Worth? And Siri told me 7.7 million people in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. In the metropolitan area, 7.7 million people. There were 135 people here this morning. There's 120 right now. Fort Worth, let's say they had 100. There's other churches of God, we know that. So there's more believers. So let's go to 1,000. Let's take the Elijah principle of when Elijah was like, I'm by myself, you know, feeling sorry for himself, and God's like, I've got 7,000. Let's take that. Let's say there's 7,000 people that God is calling, that understand, that know what today is. They're in their homes. They're in small groups. Let's just say that. Do the math. That's 0.001% of people. A tenth of 1%. When you think of just Dallas-Fort Worth. That's it. And like Dan mentioned in the sermonette, I think what's even more important is we're a small group. Are we taking care of each other? Are we taking care of each other? Or are we hurting each other? Do we have little groups? Are we a family? That's what God is looking at us and saying, hey, how are you treating each other? Jesus is like, you know I'm coming back. You know I'm coming back. You know what I'm bringing. You can't get along with 100 people? How are you going to help me with millions and billions? We're a small group. There's so many lessons for us to learn in that. But the fact that we are a small group is something that we should cherish. And that should mean so much to us. And we should value. Because it's part of the calling. It's part of this day. It's part of the understanding that we have of what will happen when Christ returns. Let's jump back into the story. So a couple more years have went by. We are now in the late summer, early fall of 2000. And we find out that Betsy's pregnant. And we're just, like, we're ecstatic, right? We're so excited. You know, we go to Thanksgiving at her family, and we tell all our family. And, you know, we're like, God's answered our prayers, and we're thankful. You know, in my mind, it's like, the plan is back on, right? It's like, all right, we're derailed a little bit, but a plan, you know, here we go. Everything's great. Everything's good. Thank you, God. Then on December 31st, Betsy has a miscarriage. And I know there are some of you sitting here who went through that as well, and you know that how hard that is, how difficult that is. And in our situation, and how I looked at it, it was immediate like, God, I do not understand this. Why did you let this happen? Why even let her get pregnant if this is the result? Rather not even have went down that road. Because of that, what we found out is that after that first year, whenever Betsy researched and was like, hey, we need to go to see a doctor, Betsy had found a doctor that was well esteemed in Lubbock. And so we went to see her, and for a couple years, and we found out later on that she was basically just she would do tests that insurance would pay for. So she never really told us that there was a major problem. She just kind of kept running tests on Betsy that insurance would pay for and be like, oh, there may be a little problem, but, you know, nothing major, no big deal. And so then after Betsy had the miscarriage, we got in with another doctor, and she was really good. And so she immediately runs a few tests on me and was like, yeah, she's fine. You know, this is on my side, which is another huge challenge at that point. Okay, God, this doesn't make any sense. But she's like, hey, there's a surgery you can do, so I have surgery, do all this, hopes are high. And then after the surgery and after different things, she comes and tells us, she goes, unless there's just a miracle or you go through some major medical intervention, you'll never conceive. You'll never have a child. For me, not so much as Betsy. It was hard on Betsy, but for me, that was like the final blow. Like, I check out of this. That's not the plan. That's not what I was thinking. That's not how I envisioned this going. That's not the way it's going to be. So I was done. Leads me to point number two. Things don't always work out the way we think they will. The way we think they should. But like Dan said in the sermonette, it doesn't matter. Nothing that happens to us is an excuse for us to walk away from this path that God has put us on. Every one of you sitting out there today has some problem going on in their life right now. I feel pretty secure saying that. You've either got a health issue going on, you've got a relationship issue, you've got an economic issue. There's something going on because you're a human being and we live in this imperfect body in an imperfect world. We all have that going on. You have things in your life, you're like, this is not according to how I would plan this out. This is not how I envision things going. Why is this happening? You all have those things. And sometimes we let those physical problems affect our spiritual life. That happened to me. Like I said, I was like, and I'll talk a little bit more about that here in a second, but I was like, okay, God, that's, you know, I'll show you, God. But sometimes we let these things affect our spiritual life. We all have ups and downs. There's times in our life where we feel really close to God, and there's times where we don't as much. God's not moving anywhere. God's still right where he is. It's us making these, if we're far or close. God's always right there saying, hey, I'm here. I'll help you. I'll support you. You got to come to me. So we've got to be careful of that. We have to be careful that as life and these issues happen to us, that we don't allow it to affect our relationship with God, and especially we don't allow it to give us an excuse or a reason to stop and go a different way. Because there's going to be so many different options and avenues that Satan has in this world to say, hey, come look at this. Come check this out. And God just says, no. Stay focused. Again, it's why this day to me is so important. Jesus is going to come back. We know that. We just have to wait until that happens. And any things that we have going on in our life now, the struggles, the trials, we give it to God. We ask him to help us. And we know that he will. We know that he will. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. A couple of scriptures that I look at, and I think we forget about, because we are human. This is our life right now, and we get caught up in our problems and in our life. But look what Paul says here, and this is a reminder for us, again, of encouragement and of hope about what happens on this day. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. And let's skip down to verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's a promise for now and the future. Paul says, there is nothing that can separate us from God. The only thing is us and our choices and our things. But God is there, his love for us, Christ's love for us. And again, we were never promised an easy road. But Paul says, when that moment comes, when Christ returns, when we meet him in the air and we're spiritual beings with him, I don't think we're going to remember any of these troubles. We'll remember them, but they'll seem so small. Like, oh, what was that? You know, that time, like, you know, broke my leg, or, you know, I couldn't walk. My back was bothering me. Whatever it is, right? It'll be just a memory compared to what we've become and what we're seeing the future of eternity holds. So that should be our focus. Because in this life, I mean, there's going to be ups and downs, right? We all know that. That's the promise, right? Ups and downs in this life. But we always have to remember what's waiting for us. That's the prize. That's where our hope should be. That's our motivation. That's where our thought process should be on this day, on Christ returning. So I spend a couple years just, hey, God, you didn't want us to have kids? I'll show you. We won't have kids. Because pretty soon after, you know, the miscarriage, and we kind of found all this out, Betsy had kind of pivoted to, like, well, there's adoption. And again, I'm like, no, God, you said no kids. Like, you know, no kids, right? I knew people that had adopted. One of my biggest surgeons, when I was talking to him, they adopted from Russia. And what I knew about adoption then, especially, was like it was either China or Russia. And I'm like, I don't want to fly to Russia. And I remember being in the OR, and we're, and you know, he's operating, and we're talking about it, and he's talking about his most recent adoption. And I was like, well, how'd that all work? And he's like, well, yeah, they just, you know, they call you, and within 24 hours, you have to be in Moscow. And I'm like, I don't want to be in Moscow in 24 hours. Like, I don't like to fly, and much less going to Russia. And I mean, 24 hours, I can't plan for that. There's no way to plan for just a call for 24 hours to be in Russia. That goes against everything I believe in. So I'm just like, no. We're not doing this. So then in 2005, in the summer of 2005, I go to Camp Carter. Dan and I go to Camp Carter to work camp. And so I'm there and I'm on a break. And I remember I had my computer and I was trying to just check some emails and do some stuff. And there was one of the minister's wives there. And I won't say who it is. If you're intrigued, you can come ask me afterwards, but it's not important either way. But I remember who it was. And to this day, I can't remember what she said exactly. I asked Betsy if she remembers, and she was like, no, I don't know if you ever actually said exactly. But we were talking about kids and just different things, and I guess I shared. And I guess what's important, too, is kind of a few months before that, I finally just told God, I'm tired of fighting. Because this was still in Betsy's mind. You know, she had been talking about adoption. And I remember telling God, it's like, I'm tired of fighting you on this. It's whatever you want to do. I don't know. I don't know what you want us to do, but like I'm tired of fighting you on this. So just show us what you want to do. And then I go to camp. And she, I don't remember what she said. But I remember coming home to Betsy and saying, I'm ready to talk really about adoption. Now, after I picked her up off the floor, you know, because she passed out at that point, and she's like, who are you? I remember telling her, I was like, but you go and research. Like, I'm overwhelmed, which I'm sure she appreciated me just saying, hey, you go take care of this, you know. But it was like, all right. And so I think a couple weeks went by, and it was just overwhelming. And Betsy remembers this because I was talking to her about kind of remembering the story. She remembers that we sat down and we prayed and we asked God, God, we don't know where you want us to go with this, but if you'll just lead us. So we said that prayer and then she Googled again, maybe Lubbock adoption, something like that. And it was like the second link was a local phone number for an agency that kind of supports people who are in the adoption process. So she calls that number. I remember she'd been doing this a few weeks and was getting nowhere. I mean, she was only getting, like, bad information, and it was, you know, it was kind of depressing. I mean, so we pray. Here's this phone number. She calls them, and they're basically like, oh, we know exactly an agency that you need to work with. They only work with couples in your situation. They're in San Antonio, Texas. I'm like, San Antonio, that's not Moscow. I can drive to San Antonio. I can sort of plan that. All right, that's intriguing. So she calls them up, and this is Camp Carter's in July, so we're probably in early August now or so. And they're like, well, we have an orientation in September, like a few weeks later. And we have room for you. Come on down. I'm like, well, this is weird. So, all right, well, we can go to San Antonio. So it's early September in San Antonio, and there's us and seven other couples. And we sit down, and I remember within the first 30 minutes, the director of the agency saying, I don't know how long you've all been waiting for a child, but you better be ready because in 6 to 9 months, you're all going to be parents. And I'm like, huh? Is that real? Who is this kind of crazy person? But as we went through that weekend, I began to understand, well, she knows what she's talking about. Like, this is going to happen. This is going to be real. The feast was late September, maybe early October. So we came home from that. We got ready for the feast. We had a couple of conversations with a couple of potential birth moms that didn't go right, and we didn't feel good about that. And we went to the feast. And we came back, and I remember we were told that there was a birth mom in Dallas that was interested in talking to us. So I think Betsy talked to her on the phone. I talked to her on the phone, and we just clicked. And so by late October, we were matched. And we found out that, you know, she was going to have a girl, and she was due in March. And on our 10th anniversary in November that year, we were able to drive over here and meet her and start that relationship. And we realized we had 3 or 4 months until we were going to be parents. We had been thinking about this for, you know, years. But when it was going to happen, it was like, were we prepared? I wasn't. Absolutely not. I was not prepared. So now it leads me to point number three. For all the kids, that means we're halfway there. We need to prepare for Christ's return. We need to prepare for Christ's return. There's a difference between knowing that he's going to come back and actually preparing for his return. Right? We had wanted to have a child for years. We had been told we were going to. But, like, we weren't prepared. Like, we didn't have the bed. We didn't have clothes. We didn't have diapers, you know, all these things. We weren't prepared. Are we spiritually prepared for Christ's return? Because that's what matters. That's what counts. Is are we prepared? And again, we know the scriptures. We know what this book says. We can believe it. But are we doing things that prepare us? That prepare us for his return? For time's sake, we won't go there. But just put in your notes Revelation 22:12 and Matthew 16:27. And it talks about how God and Jesus says that when he returns, that his people are rewarded based on their works. Based on how prepared they are. That word works in that verse basically means our actions. That's what God is looking at. That's what God is judging us on. We can know this book backwards and forwards. If we aren't doing what the book says, then that knowledge is meaningless. And it doesn't matter. And we can know this book backwards and forwards, and we can be doing certain parts of it really, really well. Maybe our favorite parts. But if we're ignoring other parts, what does it matter? We have to be prepared for his return by living every second of our life in alignment with the Father and with the Son and preparing for that. If we know Jesus is returning, and when he's returning, we're meeting him in the air, and then we're going to get to work in the millennium and do all these things, we have to be prepared. We have to be living a life now that shows that we are prepared and ready for that. We heard about that in the sermonette as well. Again, there's a big difference between just knowing and actually being ready, actually being prepared. And that's only a conversation that you have with, it's you, between you and God. Right? It's only God knows that. Only you know what you do the rest of the week. And if you're doing things that prepare you or doing things that aren't preparing you. But that's a conversation you need to have with God. Again, because we know this day is real. And so we want to be prepared for it. So now a few more months have went by. Specifically, it is March 7th, 2006. A few days before Avery's due date. Now, again, I had a plan. You think at some point I would just stop making plans, but okay, I had a plan on this, right? So the doctor that she used loved to schedule to induce. And so that kind of been the plan all along, that he was going to at some point set a date, which was perfect, because that was going to allow us time to drive over to Dallas, because the plan was to be there for the birth. And so it's like, all right, this is going to work out pretty good. As we're kind of working all these kind of different things, you know, that's not typical in a regular situation. But I remember it's March 7th, and I think it was that afternoon. Avery's birth mom calls and says, "Hey, I've got an appointment tomorrow morning with the doctor, and I think just based on how I feel and, you know, contractions, he's probably going to set the date. Like, I really think it's probably going to be by the end of this week, but we'll know in the morning." So it was like, all right, you know. So again, last few days, excitement. All right, we've got this situation. So I knew that I was going to be off work for a couple weeks, obviously after the birth. So it's like, all right, there's a couple things I need to get done in Amarillo. And if you've ever looked at a map, Amarillo is 2 hours north of Lubbock. So here's Lubbock way over here. You got 2 hours north is Amarillo. Dallas is 5 hours east this way. So I'm like, all right, I just need to go up here. I got to drop some things off, a couple of loose ends to tie up, and I'll be good. Because, you know, she's going to go to the doctor. Everything's going to be perfect. The scheduled date, everything's good. So I get up early that morning, about 6, like my normal routine was then, and I head off to Amarillo. So I get to my first stop. I remember I dropped off some supplies that they needed, and the phone rings, and it's Betsy. And she just immediately says, she's going to have the baby today. The doctor's sending her to the hospital. And I remember I even thought, it's like, no, you mean like tomorrow? No, she just left the doctor, and he's sending her to the hospital now. She's in labor. I'm in Amarillo. I'm 2 hours away. Betsy was prepared. She's the pre-packer, right? So she had had a bag packed, you know, had everything we needed. She's the type, like, for the feast, like, she'll pack a week or two ahead of time. I'm like that morning, depending on the time of the flight, you know, if I'm, you know, maybe the night before if I'm really feeling, you know, well prepared. So she's ready. She's able to adjust. So I'm in Amarillo, and I'm like, okay. So I'm like, Betsy, go to the airport, get on a flight, and just get to Dallas. I'll drive back. I'll pack the car up, and then I'll drive over. So she was able to adjust because she was ready, right? So she's got her stuff. Off to the airport she goes. She cuts the flight. I think she's at the hospital by noon, 1 o'clock, if memory serves right. It wasn't that long. She's there. Nothing's going on. No baby yet. She's there. 8:30-ish, 9 o'clock, I head back south down the interstate to get back to Lubbock to pack the car and then head to Dallas. So I leave Lubbock around noon. So Betsy's already there. She's at the hospital. I'm back. I'm now leaving Lubbock. I'm heading east. Calling along the way. Anything going on? Everything's fine. Feeling pretty good. It's like, all right, you know, they've got an idea. It's going to be a few hours. Okay, we're doing good. We're doing good. So I hit Dallas. I hit downtown Dallas on I-30, trying to get to Mesquite, right around 4:30, 5 o'clock. I think I'm 6 miles away, and it took like an hour plus to go that 6 miles. When Avery was born, I was sitting in traffic. Because I wasn't prepared, because I was in the wrong place doing the wrong thing, I missed her birth. Point number 4. Don't get caught doing the wrong thing. Stay ready. Stay ready. I thought I had time. I think that's the biggest deception that Satan gives in this world, especially to young people. And I can say this, I remember being young, is, oh, you have time. You have time to kind of go and live in the world some. You have time to go experience this. You'll always be able to come back. That time goes fast. And the problem is once you get out of bounds a little bit and you get off the road that God has put you on, it is hard to get back. It is hard to get back. Once you know this life, once you know what this day is about, once you have the faith and the belief, stay on this road. Stay ready. Stay prepared. If you knew that Jesus was coming back next week, you would probably live this next week a little bit different, would be my guess. I think we all would. We all get lax in this. We all get slack in this part of life. Let's go to Matthew 25, because Jesus warned us about this. Matthew 25 is the parable of the 10 virgins. We all know it. We all know the parable. We're just going to talk about it. We won't read it all for time's sake, but it takes place in verses 1 through 13. We know the parable. 10 virgins went out, and they're there to meet the bridegroom. They all know that the bridegroom is coming. They all know that Jesus is returning. They all have that knowledge. God had called them. They were there. They were ready. But then life happened. Then life happens. And it's always very interesting to me where it says that they all slumbered and slept in verse 5. Life happened. Even the wise weren't as prepared as they should have been. They kind of got distracted a little bit here. The foolish ones really got distracted. They still all always had in the back of their mind, well, no, the bridegroom's coming. But they just got distracted. But then at midnight, a cry was heard. Things started happening. The world started falling apart. We started seeing things, and now it's like, whoa, everybody's awake again. But those foolish virgins had been drifted so far off that they weren't ready. They weren't prepared. They didn't know how to get everything exactly back to where it needed to be in their life. They still knew, but they didn't have the time, like we just talked about. And then the bridegroom comes, and only five are let in. And then the crushing blow for those other five is in verse 12. But Jesus answered, bridegroom, but we know the parable is about Jesus. Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. That would be the worst thing you could ever hear in your life, is it not? If Jesus Christ returns and you're all like, wait, I'm still here. I'm not rising up. And the first time you could have a conversation, she's like, I'm not sure who you are. I once knew who you were. I don't know what you became. You weren't ready. You weren't ready. You were in spiritual Amarillo. It's a bad place to be. We have to make sure we have our spiritual household in order. And that means, are we living our life in a way that shows we're ready? Again, if we knew that Jesus was coming back next week, would we live this week a little different than we lived last week? Would we maybe spend less time on social media and maybe more time reading the Bible? Would we spend less time watching, and this is just, I'm talking to myself, watching a football game and more time praying? I think we all would. We have to wake up. We have to wake up and make sure that we, like the five wise virgins, that we're prepared and we're ready for what's about to happen. You know, Betsy and I's story, as you can see, it has a happy ending. I eventually got to the hospital. I don't think Avery's held it against me. I don't know if she remembered either way if I was there, but I was able to be there. I was able to see her in the nursery. I was able to feed her first bottle. I was very concerned about getting that first bottle. I was like, does she ever get to eat? So that was my big concern. But I got there. I got there eventually. A few years later, Joa came along, and he has his own unique story. But we have as you can see, we had a happy ending. A happy ending to our story. And with so many things in life, what I've learned and through this process is that God knew exactly what he was doing all along. I didn't understand those first few years. I didn't understand why my plan didn't align with God's plan. And those years were hard. But looking back on that and now understanding God had a perfect plan in mind. His plans always work out. That if all the kids in the world, he said, I want Avery and Joa to be with Betsy and Matthew to learn about my way and to be called. And I've told them that before, that's an amazing thing. That God had the ability and God made that decision to uniquely do that. And he's done that with each one of you sitting here. He's uniquely picked you out of this entire world. They said, let me build a relationship with that person. Let me lead them. So that on this day in the future, when Jesus Christ returns, we get to go to work with him. But to me, that's amazing. Remember I talked about the worst thing that we could hear? Well, here's the best thing. When we stand in front of our Savior and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's going to be one heck of a party at that point. It's going to be awesome. This is how our story ends. This is our story. It ends with Christ returning, and it ends with everything that we go through in this world, us not saying, it didn't mean anything, because we're now with Christ, and we're with our Father. And we're getting down to business. And we're going to live forever. And I have no idea what forever is. I don't know what we're going to do forever, but we're going to do it. It's going to follow Christopher around. I know that'll be interesting. It'll be interesting over there. I don't know why I'm picking on you so much today. I don't know. It'll be fun, though. I think that's part of the plan. But it all starts with today. It all starts on that last trumpet. I'm going to turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. And if you want to turn with me, fine. If not, I've appreciated the pictures today. If you want to, I'll see about this as I was sitting there. As I read it, if you want to turn and read it, fine. You've heard the scripture many times. But if not, maybe focus on that picture behind me and picture what is about to what will happen according to these scriptures and envision it, because it's real and it's going to happen and we have a chance to be a part of it, and we do not want to throw that away. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Comfort one another with these words.